Amen. Thank you. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. By the way, Easter is 2 weeks from today, Easter morning. As you make your Easter plans, if you have flexibility, we want to encourage you this year to come to the 11 o'clock service, because this one is going to be full. We're looking at the numbers and what this service is tracking now and what usually happens on Easter. And there's not going to be a place for everybody to sit in here. So if you have the flexibility to come at 11 on Easter morning instead of 8:15, then that'll help us out. It'll be a good thing. And we so appreciate you. Also remember that during Easter week, we have the Maundy Thursday Lord's Supper service Thursday night at 7 o'clock before Easter, and the Good Friday service that the choir will lead us in on Good Friday. Both of those are at 7 o'clock, and we know you'll make that a part of your Easter week. By the way, Ray Griffin's kind of nervous this morning. He's not in the room right now, but he's kind of nervous because he's doing live announcements. He's gotten used to doing those video announcements. And after the invitation, he's going to walk in here to do live announcements. He'll step up here and give them. And when he finishes, give him a standing ovation. So I want him to know he hadn't lost his touch. Well, we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke, and we come now to Luke chapter 23, where Luke records the story of Jesus' trial before the Roman authority, before Pilate. And Luke has an agenda here in the way he tells this story. He's writing to help us consider the question, why? Why? That's a good question, isn't it? Our granddaughter, Pearl, turned 3 this week. And she's learned to ask why. It's amazing to me that when my boys were small and asked that question, it drove me crazy. But she can ask it all day long. It's fine with me. Let's go outside, Pearl. Why? To water the flowers. Why? So they'll grow. Why? So they'll be pretty. Why? So we'll say hallelujah. But, by the way, that when children do that to you, that is a good ultimate answer to the question why. Both because there's nothing better than hearing a 3-year-old say hallelujah. But also because that is the ultimate answer to every why, isn't it? So that we'll say hallelujah. Well, Luke is after that question why. Here, as he tells us the story of Jesus on trial before the Roman authority. This is the last thing he does before the crucifixion begins. At the end of our text this morning, Jesus will be handed over to be crucified. And next Sunday morning, we'll look at Luke's account of the crucifixion. But before Luke tells a story of Jesus on the cross, he wants us to think about this question, why? Why is Jesus on the cross? And so he answers that question by telling the story of the trial before Pilate. This is an important story. All 4 of the Gospels make a point to tell the story of Jesus' trial before the Roman authority, before Pilate. Luke tells it in a condensed version, so condensed that we're going to read the whole account this morning, verse 1 through 25. And remember that a lot of things happened in the life and ministry of Jesus that are not recorded in the Gospels. A lot of wonderful things, important things. Remember, John says, if I wrote them all down, there are not enough books in the world to contain them. But all 4 of the Gospel writers thought it's important that we hear about Jesus' trial before Pilate. And I think it's because it helps us to understand why Jesus died on the cross and why he did not die on the cross. And so what I want to do this morning is read this whole account, Luke chapter 23, verse 1 through 25. I'll make some comments as we read. And then really just step up step back to look at two simple themes, observations that we make that help us get to that issue of why Jesus dies on the cross. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then the whole body of them, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish political and religious leadership, then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate, the Roman governor. Remember, the Jews were under Roman domination, occupation, and Pilate is the Roman representative. He has all the power, military, political, judicial, Pilate. And they began to accuse Jesus, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." That's probably best understood as one charge: misleading our nation, inciting rebellion, misleading our nation. And two examples of him misleading the nation: he told us not to pay taxes, and he claims that he himself is Christ. And they maliciously interpret that as a king, a political threat. So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." That's a clear yes. Then Pilate said to the chief priest and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." They kept insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at the time. Herod had no real jurisdiction, but Pilate was attempting to pass the buck to get this man off his hands. Verse 8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign, some miracle performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. We don't have time for this today, but you're in trouble when Jesus stops talking to you. He answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. Notice a steady crescendo in the emotions of the people, the mob, accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating Jesus with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now, Herod and Pilate became friends with one another this very day, for before that they had been enemies with each other. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people. Now, Jesus had been predicting for quite some time, telling the inner circle of his disciples, that "I will be handed over to the Gentiles. I will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon and scourged, and they will kill me." And here he is back in the hands of the Gentiles. And notice that Pilate now includes the people. Pilate summons not only the chief priests and the rulers, but also the people. I think Pilate is hoping to gain sympathy for Jesus from the people so that he can let him go. Verse 14. And Pilate said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him." That's the second time Pilate declares him innocent. "No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him." That means to flog, to scourge, to whip. "I will punish him and release him." Pilate's already beginning to compromise justice by offering to scourge a man he's declared innocent. He was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner, but they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man. release for us Barabbas. Barabbas was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." That's the first time the word crucify is actually mentioned. "Crucify, crucify him." Pilate said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done?" Evil is not really a legal term now. It seems like Pilate has shifted from talking about his innocence of the charge to talking about the innocence of his character. "What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent, with loud voices asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted, and he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. This is an important story because it prepares us for the cross by helping us to consider the question, why? Why is Jesus on the cross? Next week, when we read this account of Christ crucified, we'll be able to consider, why is Jesus on the cross? And I want you to notice in this trial two important themes that come to the surface. One is innocence, and the other is substitution. And both very important and intentional on the part of Luke. More than anything else, this text puts emphasis on the innocence of Jesus. That's the most easy observation to make when you read this story the first time. If you want to know why Jesus died on the cross, Luke says, well, it is not because he's guilty. He belabors that point. Herod finds no guilt. Pilate declares three times, "I find no guilt in this man," in a very formal kind of way. And so one of the things that Luke wants us to understand when we look at Jesus Christ crucified is he is not guilty. He is innocent. The Innocence Project, it was started in 1992, and they worked to use DNA to help free people who are wrongfully convicted. Over 340 people have been released based on DNA since 1992, 20 of them from death row. It's not unheard of for an innocent person to be declared guilty and sentenced. But what is extraordinary about this account in Luke chapter 23 is that the judge declares Jesus innocent before he convicts him. Three times he says, "This man is innocent, not guilty, not guilty." And Luke has a political motive for this. He's writing in a season when the Apostle Paul and other Christians were being accused of sedition, of being treasonous, of turning the world upside down. And so he wants to make sure that people understand that Jesus Christ was not guilty of this charge of misleading people. But there's something more going on here. There's a theological truth. Jesus is innocent. In fact, by verse 22, Pilate says, "There's nothing evil about this man." That's a strong statement, isn't it? In fact, it is a statement that could not be made about any other person who's ever walked the face of the planet. There's nothing evil about this man. Jesus is declared innocent. And that's very important because it sets us up for the second theme, which is substitution. The innocence of Jesus and the substitution of Jesus for Barabbas. In fact, when we read Luke chapter 23, we discover that Jesus is not only innocent, Jesus is the only one in this story who's innocent. Everybody else is guilty. Pilate lacks the courage of his convictions. He's weak. His motivation is self-preservation. The priests and the scribes are jealous and angry and manipulative. Herod is utterly corrupt. The crowds of the people are out of control and unreasonable. And most of all, Barabbas. He's already been tried and convicted. And twice, once in verse 19 and again in verse 25, the text goes out of its way to declare that Barabbas was guilty of insurrection and murder. Those are crimes that do deserve the death penalty. In fact, there's a play on words here in the text. There's a play on the word release. It's used five times, release, 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 beginning in verse 17 and going through verse 25. Either Jesus or Barabbas will be released. The crowd wants Barabbas to be released. Pilate wants Jesus to be released. Don't you want me to release Jesus? But in the end, it's the one who is guilty of insurrection and murder who is released. And Jesus Christ is crucified. The guilty man released, the innocent man crucified. Look how Luke declares it in verse 25. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. That's a fascinating sentence. I think part of what we learn is the individual, Barabbas, is not all that important. Luke doesn't even mention his name. But what is important is he's guilty. They release the man who is guilty of insurrection and murder and deliver Jesus to be crucified according to their will. A great Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryle, the first bishop of Liverpool, wrote of this text years ago, "There is a deep meaning underneath these circumstances, and we must not fail to observe it. The whole transaction is a lively emblem of the wondrous exchange that takes place between Christ and the sinner. Let us cling firmly to the glorious truth that a sinless Savior has suffered in our stead, and that believing in Him, the guilty may go free." Do you hear what the bishop is saying? He's saying the gospel offers to us a picture of the transaction that happens on the cross. The innocent Savior is punished for sins that are not his own. And the guilty sinner is set free. And what is so obviously true for Barabbas is true also for you and for me. We are Barabbas. And the innocent Jesus took our place. You just sang it in that great Wesley hymn. You didn't sing it very well, but you sang it. That's a hymn text that's better for quoting as poetry than singing, I think. But did you notice the opening line? "'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sin, but not his own." And just as Jesus Christ is crucified for sins that he does not have, and Barabbas is set free, that's the gospel story for all of us. Innocent Jesus crucified instead of guilty Barabbas. And listen, brothers and sisters, you can substitute your name for the name Barabbas. Innocent Jesus crucified instead of guilty hands. That's what we mean when we say Jesus died for me and for you. He died in our stead, in our place. The innocent Jesus laying down his life as a substitute for our sin. And Luke wants us to know this so that when we see Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary, we'll be able to answer the question, why? Why is Jesus hanging on the cross? He's taken my place. He's my substitute and yours. Hear the word of the Lord. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3. For Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter. Or John the baptizer says it may be best of all, pointing to Jesus and declaring, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he willingly laid down his life, not for his own sins, but for yours and for mine, so that we who are guilty might be set free. And so you and I, we are in Barabbas's place. We're set free while the innocent Lamb of God is crucified. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. That's what Barabbas teaches us. Now listen, this is important for a number of reasons. Let me give you three. It's important because some of you here are still trying to figure a way to earn a right relationship with God. You're still living under the illusion that maybe you can be good enough or religious enough to crawl up into the presence of God and make yourself right. But listen, friend, you are more like Barabbas than anybody else in this story. You and I, we're guilty, convicted, already condemned. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Because the world is condemned already. And so, when we realize that we're guilty like Barabbas and Jesus died in our stead, we realize that our only hope is to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and let him do for us what we could never do for ourselves. There's a second reason why this story of Barabbas is important. Some of you have been followers of the Lord Jesus Christ for years, but you still live with this lack of blessed assurance. You still worry and fret and fear that maybe somehow you're not cutting it, or God doesn't approve of you, or you're not making it. But listen, it's not about you cutting it or making it. The price of your sin has been paid in full, once and for all. the just for the unjust. The price has been paid. He died in your stead. And you're free as Barabbas. You're set free. And there's a third reason why this is important. It takes us back to the ultimate reason why. Right? Ultimately, always the answer to the question why is so that we'd say hallelujah. Right? Why is Jesus on that cross? Because he loves you. Why is Jesus on that cross? Because he took your place. Why did he take your place? Because it was the Father's will. Because he loves you. Because he wanted to. Because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Why? 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 Ultimately, so that you might say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. We praise him. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for the beauty and the glory and the truth of your word, for the way you speak to us through your word. We praise you, Jesus, because you are innocent. The spotless, faultless, blameless Lamb of God. And we know that your death on the cross is all sufficient once for all to set us free. We confess that we deserve death and condemnation. We are guilty. We confess, Lord Jesus, that you are not guilty, but full of grace. You became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in you. Hallelujah. We praise your name. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. And for some of you, you can respond to God's word and spirit by standing and singing this hymn about the cross. Some may want to come and kneel here at the front steps, giving thanks, maybe praying for someone. And as we sing this song in response to God's word, some may need to come with a public response, joining our church, or receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He died for you. Will you accept his free gift of eternal life? This invitation is your opportunity. Let's stand together and sing. And as we do, you come.